You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
What an epic journey. What a brilliant God who so masterfully puts these sagas of life together in this scripture that we can read it and glean so much about life from its pages. God's design is just awe-inspiring, and super blessed by the chapters that we're jumping into tonight, chapter 8. And I was just moved by how applicable it was, how much application there was, how much it speaks to things in our life. So we've got a lot to cover. I want to jump right in. Are you guys in a spot where you've studied, you've done your homework, you've read? Are we there? Yeah? Let's jump in then. Chapter 8. God has done some amazing things, right? Like he's gotten Moses from this guy who quits life and decides to just go out and I'm just going to do my own thing, right? He felt the call of God on his life one time. He started to walk in it. He made a mess of things, and now he leaves Egypt. He goes from being a high-ranking guy to a shepherd, and he's just content being that, not anymore. Not any more than that, just content doing that. And God calls him and says, Moses, I'm not done with you. And he calls him out of a burning bush and he brings him to himself and says, Moses, I am that I am, right? I want you to go in this power that I am that I am. And I've got a plan for your life. And Moses doubts it. He wonders and he begins to embrace it. And now God has led him all this way and he's brought him to this point now. And tonight we're really going to see Moses hitting a stride, really, really walking in this role of leadership, spiritual leadership that God has called him to. And I absolutely love this. And there's two purposes that God is doing in and through Moses in this journey on the Exodus. Number one, God is fulfilling this Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abram, that I'm going to make Israel a great nation. He's used Egypt as an incubator where he's turned these 70 people that come into Egypt, and they're now 3 million people, but they're all under bondage. And he's going to fulfill this covenant that he made with Abram. Hey, I have made you a great nation, and now I'm going to bring you out like a great nation, bring you out of bondage, and bring you into the land that I have promised Abraham. I am keeping my word, I am doing what I said, and everything is going exactly as I planned it, and you're my people, I'm your God. And that's the first thing he's doing, fulfilling this Abrahamic covenant, making a nation, bring him to a homeland. The second thing that he's doing is he's showing the entire world, all of Egypt, both Israel and the rest of the world, that he is the one true living God. There is no other God besides him. And he brought this plague on last week on Egypt, the first plague, turning the Nile into blood. And each one of the 10 plagues, excuse me, each one of the 9 plagues that God is going to bring, the first 9 plagues, are all God doing something very specific. He is systematically destroying the Egyptian pantheon of gods. One by one, just picking them off and showing them, that's not a god. That's not a god. That's not a god. And the first one, sorry, this thing is bugging me. The first one was the Nile, right? They worshiped the god Hapi, the god of the Nile. And God turned that Nile into blood, and it stank. And their god stank, right? And everything in it died, and God saying, hey, look, not a god, not a god, I'm God. And 7 days that Nile was turned to blood. Then some time passes. And now God brings these next plagues. Today we're going to look at plagues 2, 3, and 4. And again, God just systematically demolishing Egypt's pantheon of gods. I find it interesting that God does the same thing in our lives today. There are a lot of gods in the world, are there not? Right? What are some of the gods that are in the world? Sports, alcohol, money. What else? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. A lot of different gods in the world. And I find that God is still doing the same thing. He is still destroying the pantheon of gods that are out there. Make alcohol your God, and what will you find? Oh, it's not a God. And it's, you know, leads you to destruction and it's misery. Make money your God and you'll be empty and alone. Make sex your God and it'll be, lead you down the wrong path. And God still destroys the gods of the world today. We find out they don't satisfy. They don't bring life. They don't bring what they promise. And whatever that might be for you, you know, building a business, sports, whatever it is you're chasing, it just, we all find that it leaves us empty. And that's what God is doing. He's showing Egypt. He's saying, look, these are not gods. And one by one, he's systematically taking all people through. And so much cool stuff here. So let's jump in. Chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, the Nile's turned to blood. It was red for 7 days. And then some time passed. There's a break, and we don't know how much time here between the Nile turning to blood and this plague, but now God says, Moses, we're not done yet. The Lord spoke to Moses and says, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me. God wants to set his people free from the bondage of sin that they might serve him. We're going to serve either God or we're going to serve sin. And sin is a cruel master, as we have all found out, and as Egypt found out, the Israelites found out. Verse 2, but Pharaoh, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which you shall go up and come up into your house, and into your bedroom, and on your bed, and in your houses, and in your servants' houses, and on your people, and in your ovens, and in your kneading bowls. Imagine what that would be like. I mean, how many frogs was this, right? This is just like biblical proportions, right? Like God says, you like frogs? And imagine what that must have looked like as Moses puts his staff out and all of a sudden masses of frogs start coming in. I mean, they're in your bedroom. They're in your bed. They're peeing on your bed. You get out of bed and what do you step on? Frogs, man. Splat, splat. You get up in the middle of the night to use restroom. Splat, splat. You're walking down the street. You can't take a step because frogs are everywhere. Splat, splat, splat. I mean, wow. That's what's going on right here, right? Like just God-sized pandemic, right? I mean, just amazing. Verse 4. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on your servants. Everywhere frogs. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Again, imagine it. I mean, close your eyes and just see every body of water, masses of frogs just coming forward. Wouldn't you love to see that? That'd be amazing, right? Until you had to walk. Verse 6, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters,
And the frogs came up and covered the land.
And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. What good did that do? Like, what's the point of that? I mean, Moses calls all these frogs up, and they're all coming up, and the Egyptians, they point somewhere, and frogs come up too. It's like, it'd be one thing if they pointed and the frogs went that way, right? Like Moses says, hey, frogs, come on. And then they go, no, frogs go. And you see the frogs going like, hey, I'm confused. Like, which way do I go? Then you might have something, but this is just folly. This is just folly. What good did it do? I mean, if you were Pharaoh, you're like, hey, thanks, guys. Didn't really help much. Sure wish you would turn the frogs the other way. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Notice that he uses the word Yahweh. They might sacrifice to Yahweh. He knows who Yahweh is now. He originally asked, who is Yahweh, right? Now he says, yeah, I know who your Yahweh is. You can go sacrifice to him. Think about how bad the frogs had to be to get Moses, to get Pharaoh to make that statement. And for how long were they there? We don't know. But they were just a horrific number of frogs. It's interesting that what God is doing, because frogs were sacred. Frogs were actually a protected species in Egypt, punishable by offense if you killed a frog, because frogs were sacred. In Egyptian pantheon, they had the frog-headed goddess of Hecate. Hecate was a really hot-looking woman with a frog's head. And it was kind of like a sex symbol. It was kind of like the logo of the Playboy Bunny in the 1970s, right? It was like it represented something. And it represented fertility. And this was like popular. Women, there's jewelry. We have artifacts of this. I mean, archaeological digs have pulled all this stuff up by numbers. A lot of the women would wear a little necklace with a Hecate image on it. It was like sexy, right? It was like attractive in that day, I guess. Doesn't do anything for me, but I guess they liked it. The god Hapi, who was the god of the Nile, who was just proven not to be a god, crushed on the first plague. The god Hapi, guess what he had in his hand? A frog, Hecate, had Hecate in his hand. And God is going after the main pantheon, the main gods of the pantheon. Now here's something I'd like you to be thinking about. Pharaoh's magicians replicated that miracle, and God allows it. Why? We looked at this last week. We're like, they replicated the miracle. Why is God allowing this? We're going to see when he gets to the lice, he quits allowing it. But why does he allow it here? What is God doing? Any thoughts? Hardening Pharaoh's heart. Yeah, really good. We looked at that last week. One of the ways God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, don't look at that as if it was binary. Like God just went, hard heart, like a tractor beam, right? No. God is using life to harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh's active in it, and God's active in it. So definitely, that's one of the reasons. What's another reason that God would allow these magicians to do this, to bring up these frogs?
Some verses from the lesson pointed to, you know, the work spoken being done and it being a strong allusion to Pharaoh, or it could be applied to Pharaoh.
Pharaoh and all of Egypt, yeah. Strong delusion. Why, Tony? Tony, I love what a Bible scholar you are, by the way.
Really good, Tony. God is leading all men one way or another to make a decision about God. Do you believe or do you not believe? Oh, I don't think that's God. I think that's, I mean, the magicians did it. I think it's just nature. I think it's nature. I think it's a phenomenon, but it's not God. And what God is doing is making every man come to a place where you have to make a decision about God. Can I tell you something? He's doing the same thing today. Bringing every man where you have to make a decision about God. And you can choose whichever way you want. God allows certain things and you can, hey, what do you believe? But all the world, all of Israel and all of Egypt are in an uproar right now about, hey, who do you think is doing this? Do you remember when COVID was out for like the first year? It was like, no matter where you went, it was like talking about COVID again, talking about COVID. I got so tired. Did you get tired of talking about COVID? I did. I was like, no more, man. Just leave me alone, right? Well, that's what it's like here on steroids. Everywhere you went, they were talking about, hey, do you think this is of God? Or do you think this is just a thing? No, man, I think it's of God. No, I don't know. I think it's just a thing. It was on social media. It was the buzz everywhere. And that is exactly what God is doing. That's why he allowed these magicians to do these things. He's bringing everyone to a place where you have to make a decision about God. God is requiring a response from every person, and I want you to know he does the same thing today. And there's frogs everywhere, and imagine it, like I mentioned, you walk outside, splat. You open your kitchen cupboard, it says, and frogs pop out on you. You know, they're freaking you out. You open it up, it's like, oh, you know, I didn't expect that. You go to get your razor and open up the medicine cabinet, and bam, there's a frog everywhere. And you're stepping on them, and they're smushing, and they're stinking, and everything. It's disgusting. And here's what's happening. God's saying, again, to the guys, this was a sexual thing, right? This was the goddess of fertility. This is like, and God's saying, oh, you like your God now? You had enough of your God? You loving your God? You still think they're a God? And this beloved, sacred frog of Egypt became a nightmare. Isn't it interesting how that happens? This beloved drink that I just love, I can't wait for Friday, it becomes a nightmare. Or a porn addiction becomes a nightmare. Or your anger becomes a nightmare. Whatever it is that we've worshiped and made paramount in our life, it became, and here are these frogs, God saying, hey, you like that? And again, I wonder how long it was. This wasn't just for like a moment. I don't know for sure how long it was, maybe 3 days, maybe a week, maybe longer. I don't know. We get a little bit of an idea when we look at the Bible. The Nile, where it turned to blood, that happened in June. And we know that the Passover happened in April. So that's 10 months. We know that the seventh plague happened in February, because it tells us, you know, that which crops were growing at that time. So we can see in the total, the 10 plagues happened over a period of about 10 months. So it kind of gives you an idea of how long they're dealing with these things. They got the Nile turning to blood, and then a little reprieve, and then bam, another one. And it lasts for, you know, who knows how long, a week or so, and then a little reprieve. However long it lasted, Pharaoh gets so repulsed that he raises the white flag. And he says, I'll let the Jews go and serve Yahweh. Just remove the plague.
And we haven't got there yet in the text. We'll read it in just a minute, but you've already read it. So Moses does something very interesting here. What does he do? You pick the time. No problem, Pharaoh. You pick the time that the frogs are going to go away. Why does Moses give Pharaoh this honor? You see, on some of the social media buzz, there were those who were saying, this is God, man. We better repent. We better get right. And others were saying, no, this is just nature. This is just a freak thing. This is just because the Nile turned to blood. And the Nile turned to blood because the red mountains and there was rain and that just brought the... And then all the frogs came up because the river was red and they're just trying to give a natural phenomena for it, right? And Moses says, no problem. You decide when the frogs should go away. You decide. And that takes away for anyone who has an honest heart, for anyone who's willingly, honestly able, willing to look at God, it shows that this plague is not a natural phenomena, is not random circumstances, is not bad luck. This is Yahweh. And you would be wise to heed him, God is speaking, right? And so Pharaoh's beloved frog god is now making him sick, and he begs him, man, just please get rid of these things. Look at verse 8 again. Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and says to him, entreat the Lord, pray for me, please, that he might take away these frogs from me and from all my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to Yahweh. And Moses and Pharaoh said, accept the honor of saying when, and I'll intercede for you. Very interesting, by the way. Accept the honor of saying when. When you were a kid, did you ever do that? Say when, right? Say when. You keep pouring. They say, okay, that's enough. And you just keep pouring because you're a jerk and you said, say when, right? Right? I think God's kind of doing that right here. Hey, are you sick of sin? Have you had enough? Say when. Only when means repentance, right? Say when. And I want you to know, if you're bound by sin, if your life is a mess, this promise still holds true. Just say when. Lord, forgive me. I've been living in rebellion against you. I need your grace and your mercy to cleanse me of my sin. And I want to get my life cleaned up. Lord, save me. If you call upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and in truth, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Moses says, Pharaoh, say when, and I'll intercede for you and for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and from your houses that they may not remain, that they may remain in the river only. And so Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Galen brought up in our leaders' meeting, he's like, why tomorrow, right? Is that the stupidest answer? If you were like under duress and someone said, hey, when would you like relief? What would you say? Can I tell you something? That's not what you would say. That's what logic would have you say. That's the right answer. But you know what I've learned about human nature? That's not what we do. Jesus came to the man at the pool of Bethesda who was paralyzed for 38 years, and he knew he had been in that situation for a long time. And Jesus came up to him, and he said, hey, do you want to be made well? And the answer that you should say is what? Yes. What did he say? Well, I got this problem. Every time I get close, someone comes in, and this person let me down, and this person let me down, and this person let me down. What did that have to do with the question? Do you want to be well? And the reality is we have a hard time letting go of our frog gods. You know what we say? Tomorrow I'll quit smoking. Tomorrow I'll quit drinking. Tomorrow I'm going to quit looking at porn. Tomorrow I'm going to quit getting whatever. It's always when. Tomorrow I'll get in shape.
And so tomorrow is pretty much a good answer of what the flesh answers. Tomorrow is not a good answer. Tomorrow is a pretty accurate answer, I should say, of what the flesh always answers. We always say, okay, well, tomorrow, I'm going to start coming to church all the time. I'm going to start reading my Bible tomorrow. Should be today. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, okay, let it be according to your word that you might know that there was no one like Yahweh, our God. And all the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain only in the river. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. What did he cry out? Frogs, go away. I mean, what did he cry? I don't know. Just like, Lord, thank you for these amazing frogs, and Lord, take them away. I mean, I don't know what he prayed, but he prays and God listens. God hears him. Verse 13, so the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Interesting. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. If you ask anything in my name, what? It'll be done for you. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. Can you believe that we have a God so nigh to us? That loves us so much that he says, I'll work with you. And if you pray something over your son and it's in my will, I'll do according to your word. And if you ask me for something according to my will, I'll move heaven and earth on your behalf. Men, do not grow weary in prayer. Prayer is so powerful. Bring your hearts before the Lord. Step out in faith. Look what God says. Look what it says. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. That ought to just make you marvel. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps. Read these next four words with me. And the land stank. Piles and piles and piles of your sexy God piled up outside, filled with maggots and rancid and stinky, and the stench is overwhelming. Your God's stink. What a portrait, man. I mean, God is an amazing artist. Look at this painting that he's painting of life, right? Just amazing. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. What a donkey. What a stubborn mule. This is now the third time that the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Amazing. I find something really cool here that I would like to bring before you in Moses right now. This is a different Moses than first started. Pharaoh calls for him and says, hey, pray to the Lord for me. Ask him to take away these things. And what does Moses say? Sure, no problem. As a matter of fact, Don, you tell me when. You tell me when. Where did Moses get that boldness? Where did Moses get that kind of faith? This is a different Moses than was standing at the burning bush, who said, I can't do that. I don't know how to speak. This is a different Moses, man. And you know what I find really cool? Moses is finding his stride as a spiritual leader. And I want you to see this. Why do I want you to see this? Because I want you to find your stride as a spiritual leader. It is a really cool thing when a man finds his stride as a spiritual leader. There is a confidence. There is a calmness. There is a coolness. There is wisdom. There is a power that just comes over a man when he begins to find his stride as a spiritual leader.
Moses is not feeling like he has to do everything himself right now. Moses is totally relaxed. This is a lot different than the Moses who had the religious leaders of Israel complaining against him. He's like, Lord, I went before Pharaoh, as you said, and you're not doing anything. And Lord, what the heck? And no, this is a total different Moses now. Moses has hit his stride. And he's trusting God. And you say, well, how does he do that? He's enjoying his ministry as a spiritual leader. How do you find that spot? Well, I believe that God has given Moses a very powerful rearview mirror. Do you understand? A very powerful rearview mirror. What do I mean by that? Let me hear from you so I know if you're tracking with me. What do I mean? Reflection. He looks back. And he remembered how he trembled when he stood before Pharaoh the first time. And then he put his staff down and it turned into a rod. He's like, whoa, man, this is cool. And then he trembled when Pharaoh's magician's staff turned into a rod. Rods turned into a snake. And he goes, oh man, what do I do now? And then he goes, pretty cool. My rod just swallowed every single one of theirs up. And there was a bunch of them. And he remembers how the Israeli elders attacked him and went against him and said, God didn't call you. And he went crying to God. And he remembers like, hey, Moses, everything's fine. I'm using you. Relax. Walk in my path. Moses has a powerful rearview mirror right now. And so do you and I, if we begin to walk in our role as a spiritual leader over time. Rearview mirrors are given by God to us over time. And if we are wise, we will set up stones of remembrance so that we can have an effective rearview mirror to give us confidence in what we're facing today. And Moses has that right now, and he's enjoying his ministry. He looks back and he sees God's faithfulness. And he goes, yeah, there were tough moments, but God delivered me from each one. And now his confidence in God is increasing. Moses has repeatedly seen God move and God deliver time after time after time. How did Moses get to this point? How did he get to a spot where he's got such a powerful rearview mirror? How did he get there? The answer is so simple, it's astounding. One small step of faith at a time. Walking away from the burning bush going, okay, I guess so. I guess I'll try it. And he took a step, not towards home. Where did he take a step towards? Egypt. Take a step towards my calling. One small step at a time. Were there scary steps? Absolutely. Just keep stepping. And God showed himself strong. You see, it is those scary times are the very things that give you the powerful rearview mirror. Without those scary times, guess what you don't have? No rearview mirror. It's those scary times that reveal, give you a powerful rearview mirror. Can I share one for you in my life? We had a search committee looking for a building with really talented guys. I mean really talented guys. Sharp guys on this team. Search committee looking for a building for over 2 years. And then we find out you got 90 days to get out of this school. And we don't have a building. We couldn't find one in 2 years. What in the heck am I going to do in 90 days? Here we are, right? You know what that is? That's a rearview mirror for me, right? That didn't happen without a scary situation. And we all have them. We all have them. Remember them. Set up monument stones so that you remember them. small steps of just small obedient steps in faith. And same is true for us in our lives, men. Step out in your role as a spiritual leader. Wherever you're at, just continue stepping with small steps of faith. Commit yourself to God that you will walk in your role as a spiritual leader. Are you with me? Just because I want this in your heart, I want to hear it come out of your lips, and you can decide if you're going to make it your own later. Right now, it's going to be lip service and lip service only, but I want you to say this. God, I decide to take a step to be a spiritual leader that you call me to be. Say that with me. God, I decide to take a step to be a spiritual leader that you've called me to be. Now, if you make that your own, I promise you, God's faithful. And in due time, you're going to have rearview mirrors. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, just take small steps of obedience. Tomorrow morning, pray over your wife before you go to work. Lord, I just pray for Lisa this morning. I thank you so much for my wife. I love the heart you've given her. I love how tender she is. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless her today to have some time to think about you, to consider your love for her, to meditate on your word a little bit as she goes about her day today. And Lord, I can't wait to come home tonight and to be with her. Amen. Or Lord, to help my wife today. She's got a busy day with the kids, and she's, you know, my two-year-old is a handful right now. Lord, give her patience, give her wisdom. That's a small step of faith to be a spiritual leader in your home. Start walking in it. Moses didn't know how all this was going to work when he took his first step toward Egypt. Take your first step. When you put your kids to bed, tell them a story and then pray over them. Teach them something about Jesus. Do a family Bible study with your family every single week. Do a family Bible study. That's just a small step of obedience. Sanctify your house. Sanctify your house. That's a small step of obedience as a spiritual leader. What do I mean, sanctify your house? Pat, what am I talking about?
Get rid of anything that shouldn't be there.
Like? Yeah, there's probably some things in your house that you know shouldn't be there. It might be a bottle. It might be a pill. It might be a channel. It might be, but whatever. Sanctify your house. That's a step as a spiritual leader. And I want you to take some small steps, man. Just do it. Talk to your kids when you're driving. When you're driving in the car. I used to love this. My kids will tell you. You got a captive audience when those doors are shut. Nobody can get out at 30 miles an hour, right? And that's exactly what Deuteronomy 6 tells us. Talk to them about the things of the Lord. Teach them my commandments as you drive by the wayside, as you walk by the road. Hey, Johnny, see that guy on the side of the road with policemen behind him? He didn't respect authority. God wants us to respect authority. And when you don't respect authority, consequences are steep. Do you know how much that ticket will probably cost, Johnny? Probably $340. Oh, no, it's California. $420. Right? What are you doing? You're talking about life on the way. When you go to the soccer game, hey, pal, if you play well today, great. If you don't play well today, great. But have character. Be a leader out there on the field. You make sure that you help out those who are having a hard time. And if you do something great, you make sure that you're encouraging others instead of, you know, and hey, you're being a spiritual leader. So walk in that. You don't have to. It's not rocket science, but it is small steps of faith. I want to encourage you. Do the same thing at work. Maybe you're not a dad. Maybe you're not married. Do the same things at work. Be a good representative of Jesus. Stand up for truth. Hey, you know, I have a different view. You know, I don't think we get to choose our gender. I think that there's a God, man, and I think he chooses our gender, right? Just stand up for truth. And that's just walk in faith. And when we do that, You're gonna get in your stride. You're gonna find your stride as a spiritual leader. You're gonna see God's faithfulness on your hands. It's gonna build you up. You're gonna become stronger, and you're gonna go, yeah. You tell me when you want the frogs to go away, because you have that much confidence in the power and ability of your God. So may we walk in that. I think it's really applicable for us. And I love that Moses is finding a stride here. He knows God is with him. He's seeing God move. And God has just given Moses a really powerful rearview mirror, and I know he does the same for us. Notice this. After the frogs go away, what does Pharaoh do? Hardens his heart. Moses, please, Moses, call upon your God. Pray for me. I'll let the people go. I'll do what he says. That sounded so sincere. But was it? At the moment, it probably was. Good insight. We tend to read this and we think that, you know, he's just like a poker player who's lying, right? No, that's how deceptive the human heart is. And so here's something that I want us to hold on to. Well, how do we know if our repentance is real? How do we know if our crying out to God is real? Because whenever we have problems, we all cry out to God, God, help me. Well, how do we know if our cry to God is real? I want you to know it is Jesus's lordship, not tears, that reveal a genuine confession of faith. It is when we make Jesus the Lord of our life that we reveal if our crying out to God was real or not. Genuine faith always produces lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says in the book of James that faith without works is what? Dead. Now, we're saved by faith and by faith alone. Only by faith. It's all God's doing. It's all Jesus is doing. We put our faith in him and we're saved. But as Luther put it, we're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Real faith will always have the lordship of Jesus Christ as the fruit of the faith. In other words, if there is no repentance from our rebellion against God, then our crying out to God was just an emotional feeling. It had nothing, no eternal significance whatsoever. Pain and sorrow and hardship will always cause a man to cry out to God. It's been said, there's no atheist in a foxhole, man. You got bullets flying over your head. Guess who you're calling out to? Well, how do you know if that's a real cry? Here's how. It's not tears or whimpering or anything else. It's making Jesus the Lord of your life that reveals if your faith is real. Hey, if you're here and you've been coming and you're even doing your homework, that doesn't mean that your faith is real. What reveals if your faith is real? Is there a repentance from your rebellion against God to do things your way and call the shots yourself? And are you aligning your life up to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Without that, your faith is not real faith. That's a very different Christianity than what a lot of churches are teaching today. Genuine faith always produces the lordship of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith always produces repentance from our own sinful rebellion against God. And look at how Corinthians tells it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me hear you read this. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What's the sorrow of the world? Well, I gave you the answer there. The sorrow of the world is sorrow that lacks repentance. Big difference. And Paul here says, listen, godly sorrow will always produce repentance, but the sorrow of the world, it always lacks repentance. It doesn't make Jesus Lord of their life. It doesn't say, hey, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been rebelling against your lordship. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. Big difference. I'm going to skip this next plague for time's sake. But there's something interesting that happens here that I do want to hit. It's this plague of lice, right? We don't know for sure if it's lice. The Hebrew word's difficult to interpret. Could be another kind of bug, mosquito or whatever. I don't know for sure what it was. But we'll just call it lice because it doesn't matter. Couple of things we notice. This was the third plague. And on every third plague that God brings, there's no warning. Moses would go to Pharaoh and say, hey, Moses, hey, Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen if you don't let the people go. And then he wouldn't do it, and then the Nile would turn to blood. But on every third plague, there's no warning. Why? It's more than to keep Pharaoh on his toes. God is trying to show us something. What's he trying to show us? If we continue to harden our heart, the Bible says, he who often hardens his heart will fall into calamity, and that without remedy. There's some warnings if you rebel against God, but if you continue to do it, there will be judgment without warning. It's going to fall. And judgment without warning is God's sovereignty. He has that privilege. He can bring judgment at any moment. It is his prerogative to say, David, tonight, you're coming home to me. And, he can bring judgment on the United States right now, right? Like, that's his prerogative. And he's showing this side of himself right here. Hey, I don't have to warn you. Now, the magicians, there's something different. On all these other plagues this far, they were able to do it. But now here on this plague, they can't do it, right? This is the third plague, and only on the third plague, only the first two they could. On this plague and from here on in, they cannot do this. And they say, this is the finger of God. God reveals, even to the wicked magicians who are practicing sorcery, that he is the true and living God. But I want you to notice something. All the magicians say, this is the finger of God, but do they repent? How do we know they don't repent? Because when the next plague comes, guess what they try to go do? They try to do it again. Repentance means you turn from your ways and you say, God, I'm doing it your way. And so there's no repentance here. Big difference. And God allows the sorcerers to say, hey, look, you're done, right? You're done. No more. And it's interesting. God will allow a man to mock him for a while. God will allow a man to have a period, a season of sinful rebellion against God. But I want you to know this. God has a limit. And because God is so long-suffering, we think, oh, I can do this, and that's just no big deal. Every time they did it before, there was no punishment against them. They think they're getting away with it. I want you to know, we don't get away with our sin. God has a limit. There comes a day when God's going to say, that's enough. And every eye will see, and every tongue will confess that what? Jesus is Lord. Every eye. And if you're in rebellion against God and you think you're getting away with it, that God's judgment is not going to come upon you, I want you to know there's going to come a day when God says, hey, that's enough. That's enough, right? The Bible would put it this way. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And here we see God moving things that direction. Well, let's see if we can look at this next plague, the fourth plague. We're in verse 20. This plague of flies, a plague of swarms. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. You ever heard that before? Same message, right? Until we obey what God has spoken to us, God has no other words for us. We see this all through Scripture.
He's going to tell the Pharaoh the same thing, the same thing, the same thing until Pharaoh gets it, right? Tells him the exact same thing. Verse 21, or else. When God says or else, that's not a good thing. You don't ever want God telling you or else. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms. You'll notice the flies is italicized. That's the translators trying to tell us what this is. These were swarms, and we don't know what kind of swarm they were, but we have a pretty good guess based on the Egyptian pantheon. This was probably swarms of scarabs. Do you know what a scarab is? It's those big, gross beetle. You know, they're kind of like a translucent kind of color. I think we have a picture of this Egyptian god right here. Do you see this Egyptian god, the guy with the wings right there? Do you see that head that he has? That's a scarab head. And the Egyptians worshiped the scarab as one of their gods. It was the god of transformation. And you get the next slide's a close-up of this guy where you can see it better. That's a scarab. This is a recreation from an actual archaeological find in Egypt. That's a scarab head right there. You notice he's got wings on him. And they worshipped him as a god. They also had scarab jewelry. Here's a remanufacture of an Egyptian artifact, a scarab. You'll notice there are these, you know, the Egyptian colors in his wings, the fluorescent colors, and then that big ball in front of his head. You know what that big ball is? What do scarabs do? They're dung beetles. They roll these balls of dung and they roll them up, and they believe that the scarab, which is this, the god of transformation, was also the assistant of Ra. Ra's the sun god. We're going to look at that in weeks to come. And that this god helped Ra. He was the servant of Ra, and that he pushed the sun across the sky. As they looked at a dung beetle pushing a little ball of turd around on the ground, they thought that's what the god Capri was doing. He was pushing the sun across the sky, and he was a servant of Ra, Ra's assistant. And so that's what they're worshiping, and that's what God is going against here. What verse did we leave off on? 21. Or else, if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms on you and on your servants, on your people and in your houses, and the houses of all the Egyptians shall be full of swarms. And also the ground on which they stand, full of swarms. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, which my people dwell, and no swarms shall be there. In order that you might know, two things, take note of this. In order that you might know, number one, that I am Yahweh in the midst of the land. I am Yahweh, I am over Egypt, and I am systematically dismantling all of your gods one at a time because I am Yahweh, there is no other. I am the true and living God. And he is systematically toppling all their gods. Number two, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow it shall be this sign that the thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and on the servants and all their land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of the flies. A couple of things right there where it says thick swarms. The word is the Hebrew word kabod. Have you ever heard of the word kabod? Do you remember what that is? Are you Bible scholars? Kabod is glory. When you talk about the glory of God, it's the kabod of God. And it means the weight, the substance. Kabod is a form of the word kabod. It means weight or heavy. And he's saying, I'm going to cover the ground. Where's that verse? Verse 34, and the Lord did so thick, that word thick is kabod, just heavy swarms on the ground. Imagine the whole ground moving with these things, and that's exactly what it was.
into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted. That means like the stock market crashed. Everything came to a halt because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and said, go and sacrifice to your God. And notice what he says. Go and sacrifice to your God where? In the land. Few things here. God makes a distinction for the first time. He says, I'm doing this that all the world would know that I'm Yahweh. Secondly, I'm doing this to make a distinction between my people and between everyone else. What distinction is that? What's the distinction? God's people and not God's people. What's the distinction? Pardon me? Doesn't punish his own people. Really good. Great insight. God will not put his wrath on his own people. That's why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Really good. What else? These bugs were a picture of judgment, right? Judgment against your idolatry, right? And here I want you to know, I hope you see it. God marks all people either for salvation or judgment. God marks all people. And here he says, hey, I'm the true and living God, and you're either being judged by me or you're being saved by me. And you're in one camp or the other. Why is God making this progression right now? From here on in, these plagues will only be on Egypt. Why? Because God's trying to get them to see. Because ultimately, this is what happens, not for a moment on a momentary plague for a few weeks, but for when? For eternity. And this is what God's trying, this is what God's trying to take them to. God is showing Egypt, hey, look, this is what you're facing. I think God is also showing the Egyptians something else. Your Pharaoh can't save you from anything. And yet I can save my people from everything. And who are you going to trust in, right? So maybe we be wise. Maybe we be careful. God makes a distinction here, and it's crystal clear. In chapter 8 through 10, Pharaoh is going to throw up four compromises. Tonight, we only have this time to look at this one. But this first compromise that he throws out, he says, go ahead and go, but what? You can worship your God, but what? Stay here in the land. And I want you to know, this is typical. He's saying, worship God without changing your life. Worship God, but stay here in Egypt. And in the Bible, all of these things are a typology. Yes, they really happened, but it's a typology. Egypt is a picture of something. What's Egypt a picture of? Sin, the world. They went to Egypt. It was all good in the beginning, and it led them to slavery, led them to bondage. Started fun, started prosperous, led them to slavery and bondage. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is the leader of that world. Pharaoh is a picture of who? Satan. And I want you to know, Satan will always come to you and offer these same four compromises that we're going to see in the next 2 weeks. And this compromise is worship God, but don't change your life. Worship God, but don't get out of the world. Stay in the world. Stay in Egypt. And it can't be done. Can't be done. And what grieves me more than anything is that many churches in the United States today are offering Pharaoh's offer every Sunday. Add Jesus to your life, but you don't have to change anything. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be prosperous? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to name it and claim it? Do you want to have whatever you want? Add Jesus to your life. Can I tell you something? That is not from God. Who's that from? Satan. Now, how all that works, I don't know. But there's a spiritual battle and there's servants. And that is not a message from God. That is Pharaoh's message. That is straight from hell. And that's the Jesus that is being sold in our culture today. They sell Jesus as a life tool. It's like positive thinking or deep breathing or waking up early or being disciplined. Like your life will be better. You don't even have to come to church. You can watch on TV. You can watch online. Can I tell you something? Bogus theology. We cannot add Jesus to our life. Not possible. Jesus did not give us that option. Jesus said just the opposite, by the way. He said, come to me and your life is going to change radically. You used to be a fisher of fish. You're going to change. You're now going to be a fisher of men. You used to be this. Now you're going to be this, right? And I could go through tons of examples on different people's lives. We just don't have time. But Jesus didn't give us that option. Jesus did not come to make our old life better. He came to give us a whole new life. And there is a big difference in theology. Big difference. Jesus said, he who loves his life will what? Lose it. You better be careful, man. You want Jesus to make your life better? You're in the wrong religion. And that's what the enemy always wants to get us to compromise with. And Jesus would say it this way, if the light that is in you is darkness, it's the greatest darkness there is. If you think you have Jesus and you don't, you're in way worse darkness than when you didn't even think you had Jesus. And there are a lot of churches giving Pharaoh's offer every Sunday. Be wise, be wise. Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And he will have life abundant. One thing that we cannot do is just add Jesus to our life. It's not possible. Just not possible. We have to be born again. One more verse for you. James 4:4. Look what Jesus says about it. James says about it. Do you not realize, read with me, do you not realize that friendship with the world makes you what? You can't stay in Egypt, man. You cannot stay a friend of the world. If you are, you're what? An enemy of God. I say to you again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. James says, just in case you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to repeat it. And it's just so true, man. And this is one of the compromises that Satan offers. And he offers it all the time. If you read ahead and you did your homework, you know that Pharaoh offers another compromise at the end of the chapter. What was the next compromise? By the way, on the first compromise, what did Moses say? Not a chance. Not a chance. Not going to work. We offer animal sacrifices, and you worship the gods that we're at. We're going to offer bulls, and you worship a pea. That's not going to work, right? You're going to hate us. Not going to work. The second compromise Pharaoh offers is what? You can go, but don't go far. You can go, but don't go far. And here's the compromise of the enemy. Don't go too far in your faith. Don't be a weirdo. Believe in Jesus for sure, but don't go too far in your faith. Stay close to sin. Stay close to everything that the world's doing. See it, smell it, be near it. Don't go too far away. Don't leave materialism. Don't leave Vegas. Don't leave HBO. Stay close. And this is where many Christians try to live. And it is a miserable place to live. I do believe you might be saved in this spot, but it's a miserable place to live. Do you know who lived there? Lot lived there. And it was miserable. And Lot started by camping out near Sodom. And then outside the gates of Sodom. And then he got a house inside Sodom. And then he became a governor of Sodom. And guess how his life went? Miserably. Fruitless. Not one person transformed by
by his walk with God, including himself. Or in other words, a wasted life that was miserable. Men, let's remember, you cannot cross the river with your feet in two boats. You just can't get to the other side. It's not possible. And compromise is a vortex. I need to get you in your groups. I saw a video a long time ago, and I don't know why it's coming to me right now, but you know those guys on the airport, and they have the flashlights, and they're going like this, right? You seen those guys? Direct on the planes, right? There was this guy, and he's going like this with one of the planes, and he gets too close to the jet, and he's going like this, and next thing you know, he gets lifted up and sucked into that thing. And of course, it kills him.
Nope. I lived.
I saw it. He lived? Ah. Amazing. It looked like he died. I'll put it that way. But you know what? That's what happens. We try to worship God, but not go too far. And the next thing we know, we're sucked right back over here into the stuff that kills us. And we can't play that game. And I love that Moses just stands firm. He just says, no, no. God bless you. Let's get in our groups.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.